Nothing is better. finds not their soul thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Easter Sunday. Just reflect for a moment on your own walk with God. Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the cross, the blood that you shed, the death that you died for us, the torture that you suffered on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus, we have not deserved your mercy, but you've given it freely because of your love for us, because it's who you are. It's who you are. Jesus. Let's sing that chorus again. His mercy is more. Go ahead and sing it.
Since there are many, his mercy is more.
Sing it out like you mean it.
It's stronger than darkness, it's new every morning. Our sins, they're many, his mercy is more.
Come on, sing it again. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Come on, the one who rose from the grave, the one who is worthy, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, we bless your name today. Jesus, we shout hallelujah on this Easter Sunday. Glory to the risen King. Glory to the righteous King Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the one who is coming again. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You can be seated. Welcome to Carpenter Shop International Church. Happy Easter. We are so glad that you're here. If you're tuning in online, thank you for joining us. If this is your first time with us, we invite you after the service to step by the Welcome Center in the foyer so that we can give you a personal welcome to Carpenter Shop International Church. At this time, we're going to continue to worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. There are several ways to give. You can do so by text. You can do so on our My Church app. You can also do so on our website. If you're giving online, just click the link in the comment section or in the description box. If you're giving by check, please include your email in the memo line so that we can send you a giving receipt. And we have a special presentation for you this morning. And Reese and Shelby have been working hard on a dance. We're getting ready. The youth group is getting ready for a fine arts festival at the end of this month, and they're going to be performing this dance there at the festival. So you get a sneak peek, a preview of what they're going to be doing in Charlotte in just a few weeks. And so we're going to welcome them to come up on stage, and you guys can go ahead and make your way forward to drop your offerings in the buckets at this time. God bless you as you give.
Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. Oh, I could say
we were not created to live stagnant lives, to be stuck, bound, or broken. We were created with a purpose, a calling, a mandate, a mission. Even in these uncertain times, that calling remains the same: to go into the world, to make disciples, to share the love of Jesus. This is the work of Easter: the greatness of God, the power of the resurrection in action. What Jesus did has changed us, made us a new creation, given us an unimaginable hope. Grace has taken root. Mercy has flooded our souls, and the promise of eternity has redefined our everything. So why keep all that to ourselves? It's time to put Easter in motion, to make a difference, to share Jesus with the world around us. If your life has been changed, it's time to get to work.
I love that message. We were not created to live stagnant lives, to be stuck. We were not created to be bound or broken. Rather, we are created for a purpose, a calling, a mandate, and a mission. And even in the midst of uncertain times, pandemic times, times of stress and fear, that calling remains the same. That calling is the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection, he left us with this. He stated it well before he ascended into the heavens on that day. Matthew's Gospel 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's literally the power of the resurrection in action. Think about it. This past week was an incredible week over 2,000 years ago. Can you, this past week, I just stood still for a moment, and I began to try to process. Pastor Joy was reading to me. I know you say that every week, Pastor. Does she read to you every week? Sometimes when we're going down the road, or she'll just deposit something, and she was depositing into my mind day after day after day events in the life of Jesus. And we both begin to converse and think about, wow, can you imagine just for a moment, what a week. Come on, somebody say, what a week. What a week in the life of Jesus. And so let's just take a look at that today in real time. Can we do that for a moment? Sunday, Palm Sunday, that was last week. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, perched upon a colt, that was the fulfillment of a prophetic word. That he would come riding into the city, riding on a colt. It was the first time that he had ridden into the city of Jerusalem. I can see it in my mind's eye right now. It was the very first time since he had ridden into Jerusalem, since the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The very first time. The story of Lazarus' resurrection, can you imagine, you look back into the Gospels and you see that Jesus, he healed a withered hand, he fed the multitudes, he touched blinded eyes, but it's almost like there's a building on what we see happen in the Gospels. And it wasn't his last miracle, because how many of you know what his last miracle was while he was on earth? Well, think for a moment. It happened in the garden when he was arrested. And he pulled a sword. Peter did. Now, if he was cutting the man's ear off, what was he going for? His head. And so Jesus says, "Peter, Peter." And he picks it up and wipes the dirt off of it and sticks the man's ear back. I think I would have said, "Hey, could you straighten it a little bit? This one's always been lower." Okay. I was looking at a picture of myself this week, and I thought, my eye on this side is so much lower. How many of you know we're just a messed up stuff? Come on. Amen. But I can't imagine for a moment in that last miracle when he picked up that ear and stuck it back on the man's head and said, "Be whole." And it was put back perfectly. So this wasn't his last miracle, but this miracle was in the culmination of all that Christ was doing, establishing his kingdom. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine a man who's been dead now for 3 days, and he smells, and Jesus goes to the tomb there and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." I can imagine the hills just rang with the sound of the words of Christ. "Lazarus, come forth." And so here the buzz of all this news. Everybody's hitting it on Facebook, No, y'all didn't get that. I just wanted to see if you were awake. No Facebook, no social media, no CNN, thank the Lord, no Fox News, none of that stuff. But guess what? In the atmosphere, it is buzzing all over Jerusalem. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Who did it? Jesus did it. Raised from the dead. And so it's buzzing all over the city. And guess what it's doing? It's making some folk very upset. Amen? John chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, the one of Lazarus being raised from the dead, they went out to meet him. Jesus had become somewhat of a celebrity figure. People just wanted to see him. He's the one. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere." In other words, they had a religious agenda. And when Jesus comes in and raises dead people, that kind of messes your religion up, okay? Look how the whole world, look at what the Pharisees say. Look how the whole world is going after him. I love this last week of the Lord's life. The people are shouting in the streets as Jesus is coming in to the city on Palm Sunday. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. And what that literally means is translated, Lord, save us. Save us from what? Save us from this awful domination of the Roman Empire. You have the power over life and death. You have the power to call a man who's been dead for 3 days out of a tomb and put him back to life again. Surely, this is no match for you. Hosanna, Hosanna. The noise is being shattered abroad. It's buzzing. That's Sunday. Then on Monday, I say it like this. If Jerusalem was a beehive, how many of y'all have ever run across the beehive in the woods or maybe a hornet's nest or something like that around a shed? If Jerusalem was a beehive, Jesus coming in on a donkey on Sunday was like hitting that thing with a stick. Okay? And I don't know about you, but every time I've tried to conquer one of those giant collections of wasps or bees, it usually backfires on me. And so this is what happens. You could hear the buzz grow as the anger within the organized got worse and worse. The chief priests and the Pharisees were so angry. And much of what the Gospels tell us about Monday centers on the theme of Jesus' authority. He wakes up on Monday morning, and after this blessed Palm Sunday, this Monday now, Jesus goes right back to the temple. You see, Jesus had a daily routine. I said it before in Bible studies. It was like if you're here in a hosky, and Jesus stayed over in Bethany. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And so he hangs out at the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, over near Walmart. It's just a little ways away. I've been there. It's just a little ways away. So he's making his way back in to Ahoski. And so Monday, what does he do? After all this commotion and all this tension and all this building anger, Jesus makes his way right back to the temple area on Monday morning. He takes his disciples right back in there to Jerusalem, and he teaches on authority. His authority over the created world and his authority having the right to judge the world. Everything Jesus did, he did with authority. And the religious people are getting so enraged, it was like pouring gas on the fire. And so Jesus does what? He cleanses the temple. He tells the money changers, you've turned this place into a shopping center, a den of robbers and thieves. People are taking advantage of one another. This shall be called a house of what? Prayer and worship, and praise and adoration. It's a house of prayer, but you turn it into a den of robbers. That's Monday. What happens Tuesday? Tuesday's not much different. But his entrance is a direct verbal confrontation with appointed leadership. After Jesus clarifies that he really doesn't have any regard for their leadership, he really doesn't see that they have any authority over him because he's about his Father's kingdom. He spends the rest of the day right there in the temple teaching God's word. He teaches on the parable of the talents. He's interjecting the truths, and I followed it in Scripture this week. He's teaching on the parable of the sheep and the goats and the parable of the wise and the foolish builders and the parable of the virgins. You guys have been studying these on Wednesday nights with Pastor Mike Blow. He teaches on all of this authority leading up until this time of death, burial, and resurrection. But Tuesday afternoon is the very last time. Somebody say last time. It's the last time on Tuesday that Jesus will publicly teach in the temple as a free man. His words on this day are his closing argument, his manifesto, if you will. He lays down the truth about his kingdom. He lays down the truth about himself. And when he leaves the temple on Tuesday, the chief priests and the scribes, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1, are seeking how they can arrest this man. Then comes Wednesday. The past several days have been a rush. A rush of tension and anger building among Jesus' opponents. And words have been his currency. And man, he's been proclaiming the word and he's been proclaiming his authority. And this particular Wednesday is quite unusual because Jesus did the thing on Sunday and he did the thing on Monday and he did the thing on Tuesday. But Wednesday, Jesus has a Psalm 46 moment. Be still. And when he chooses to be still, you know what he does? He goes to the house of a man named Simon the leper, a man who's known by his disease. Simon the leper. And during the meal together, Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister, she's present. And according to John's gospel, something powerful happens. Remember now, Jesus is just kind of relaxing from all of the tension that has mounted on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And John 12, 3-7 says this is what happened. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected what Mary had done. What had she done? Well, look at verse 3. She took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And Judas speaks up and he says, listen, why wasn't this sold? I got a problem with this. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? Yeah, right. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? Man, you're talking about in that bottle, you're talking about a year's wages. How many of y'all wear stuff like that? Come on, anybody? And look at verse 6. John tells us the truth about him. He says he didn't say this because he cared about poor people. He said it because he was a thief, okay? He's the keeper of the money bag, and John says, now John's closer to Jesus than anybody. And John says he used to help himself to what was put in it, okay? And verse number 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. He rebukes him. It was intended that she should save this perfume. Look at what he says here. For the day of my burial. She is offering Jesus, think about it, everything she has. She's giving the most valuable possession that she has to him. She's expressing her knowledge that what he's about to give of himself, Mary says, this is for me. You're giving your life for me. And Mary does a beautiful thing, and Jesus wants everyone to know it. And she's preparing for his burial. There is honor and kindness in the gesture that she performs. And Jesus returns the honor by saying, listen, Mary, history will never forget your act of beauty. And guess what? We haven't. We sing songs about it. We teach about it. People do worship dances to it. And then comes Thursday. The Thursday prior to Jesus' crucifixion fills many pages in the Bible. You're looking through the Gospels, there are many pages that are all encompassed on what Jesus does on Thursday. He begins by telling John and Peter to secure the upper room for Passover. This was a regular occurrence. They had prepared for Passover before. They had celebrated Passover together many times. And Jesus does something. He washes his disciples' feet, explaining that he's there and he's there to make them clean. And as they begin to eat, Jesus then prophesies. What does he say? He tells them something is coming to pass. He prophetically speaks and announces that one of the 12 is going to betray him. And each wonders, is it I? Is it me? I mean, then he dispatches Judas by a simple phrase. Hey, bud. Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly, okay? Jesus knows something. We're running out of time here. So whatever you're going to do, do quickly. And then during the Last Supper, Jesus does what I like to call reassigns the Lord's Supper. He reassigns Passover. Because you see, Passover was a looking back. Check this out now. It was a looking back at the external tyranny of Pharaoh and the harm that he could bring about to little boys. But if you put the blood on the doorpost, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was about Passover. It was about the tyranny of a wrong leader, the tyranny of someone who would inflict judgment of death on you. But here's what happens when Jesus reassigns the Passover. He says different words. He says, this is my body and this is my blood shed for you. And so really the tyranny isn't about something external. Here it is. The tyranny that you'll face is the internal tyranny that you have with your own sin. Because listen, if you're listening to me today, I know from experience, you can't sin and not feel it. Hello? You don't have to condemn people. You don't have to condemn people for their sin, because you know what? Sin has something built in with it. I discovered this a long time ago. We call it guilt. And it's internal. And you internalize that when you experience, when you commit sin. Some of you are listening to me today know that you're not living right. Maybe you're listening online. You know that there's some areas in your life that you're not exactly doing what you're supposed to do. And along with that guilt, nobody needs to tell you about that. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, listen, the tyranny that you've been facing from the past is that of Pharaoh as you look back. But now you're dealing with the internal tyranny of your own guilt and sin against God. So he says, I want to tell you something. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup that you drink. It represents my blood. Wow, what a reassignment of a Passover. We'll share that meal together at the close of our time today. Be a time for you to think about your own life and your own mistakes and your own failures or shortcomings, and a time to just make a fresh commitment to the Lord. So then what else happens on this Thursday? Well, Jesus prays a long prayer. John 17, I read it yesterday, the day before. I read it twice today. He prays a long prayer. I love his prayer. He says, Father, John 17, I'm not going to read it all. He says, Father, the hour has come. Now listen, he's in the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's in the midst of this, time is running short. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And Jesus goes on to pray. He prays for his friends. He prays for those who will come to know him through them, that his Father would make them one. He prays for us. He prays for the future people of God, that they might be what? United. It's a unity prayer. Man, don't you wish we were united? You know, I look at you guys, and I every time I look at you, I scratch my head and say, huh? Someone had told me this past week. They said, man, I admire your church. And I said, how so? Talk to me about that. He said, because I've been all over northeastern North Carolina, and he said, people just don't do what your folks do. We're not in the together like we should be. This morning we gathered over 100 of us from various churches, various perspectives. We gathered at Beechwood Country Club, and we celebrated communion, and we enacted a scene from the biblical pages of Luke 24. We enjoyed a meal together, and I thought as I was standing there looking around, I don't know him, I don't know her, I don't know that person, and I realized there are people there from other perspectives in their faith. They may not just agree with everything I do, but so what? We were there under one banner, and that was the banner of Jesus. We're here today under one banner, and that's the banner of Jesus. We're not here to split hairs. What do you believe? We're not here to fight doctrine and dogma. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to declare His worth. We're here to tell Him how much we love Him. We're here to say, Lord, empower me, inspire me, so that I can go out of this church this week and touch a world that is so mixed up and messed up. Lord, encourage me while I'm here. I'm glad You're here today. Your presence encourages me. Your presence tells me that, yes, it's not over. It's not over. God has something great He wants to do in this community and in this region. Jesus has prayed for this. He said, Lord, that they may be one, even as You and I are one. John 17 is a powerful prayer. I'd read it if I were you today before I go to bed. Then Jesus and His friends leave for the Mount of Olives. It always amazes me how He gets closer and closer and closer to the end. He works His way all the way back to His favorite of all favorite places. He works His way back to the Mount of Olives to pray. And He isn't there just to pray. He's there to wait. Soon a line of fiery torches, I call them the LED lights of the first century. You know, you can do an amazing thing with an LED light now, and it lasts you a long time. It doesn't get hot. Nice lights. But can you picture in your mind eye, in the darkness of the Mount of Olives, in the darkness of that little hillside with beautiful trees growing there, beautiful, beautiful trees, in the darkness there comes a snaking of a set of lights start coming that way. Fiery torches snake their way toward Him in the darkness. This is what He's been waiting for. And Judas has done something. Judas has tipped off some people who are going to have a little secret meeting in the nighttime. Secret trials, they call them, in the dead of the night on that Thursday night in Gethsemane. Jesus was arrested. They hold their little secret trials and the verdict is handed down. Jesus is to be crucified. Here we go, it's Friday. Friday is the day of death. I often scratch my head and they say, Good Friday. Good for you. Hell for him. Good for you. Hell for him. Beaten with the cat of nine tails. Study this thing sometime. What is the cat of nine tails? It's that leather whip that at the end of it, it just buds and blooms with strips, and they're broken and intertwined with pieces of metal and rock and bone. And they beat Jesus severely with a cat of nine tails. And after a severe beating, Jesus is nailed to a cross where He would hang suspended for 6 hours until He died. Never before, hear me, church, never before or since has more been lost and gained at the same time. Let me say that one more time. Never before or since has more been lost and gained at the same time. The world gained the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But for those present, either the significance of the moment is lost on them or their hearts break as the one that they thought would be their Savior, Hosanna, the one that they thought would be their Savior, dies at the hands of Rome. They can't stop it and they don't realize they don't need to. It's for them. They hoped in Him and that He told them that He would suffer didn't really click in their mind that He would suffer. And that He would be dead and that He would rise again in 3 days. How could they have possibly known what this really meant? It's Saturday. Less is written about Saturday following Jesus' crucifixion than any other day in the scope of this Holy Week. Yet what makes it unique is that this is the only, hear me, this is the only full day in history where the body of Jesus Christ lies dead in a cave. Friday He was crucified. Sunday He rises. But what about Saturday? Though we may not make much of this day, when we look at the few verses that the Gospels give us about Saturday, we find it was by no means forgotten in the lives of the chief priest It wasn't forgotten. They're the ones who handed Jesus over to death. During his earthly ministry, Jesus repeatedly said he would die in Jerusalem at the hands of the chief priests, yet on the third day he would rise again. And if you look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning with verse 62, it tells you the strange story of how they can't dismiss out of the hand the possibility that Jesus might know some things that they don't. They talk about, perhaps you better get a little extra eyes on this place, guard this place, place a huge stone over this entrance and put a capstone and put a seal on it, put a Roman seal on it, because we don't want anything crazy to happen. Somebody could steal his body and claim a resurrection. They'd done all this conversing on Saturday. Then comes Sunday morning. Early Sunday morning, some of Jesus' friends set out for his grave, and they're going there to anoint the body, their friend, their teacher. And when they arrive, they're greeted by what one gospel writer calls a man dressed in lightning. And he tells them, Jesus isn't here. He's risen from the dead. In the week leading up to his death, the good shepherd went out to meet the wolves of judgment, sin, and death. And he did it with authority. And one might wonder what good has ever done for anyone to die for such a cause. This is the beauty of the gospel. When he died, you live. Jesus didn't die as a martyr for a cause. He was never in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was never at the mercy of anyone. He lived, he died, he was buried because he meant to be. He meant to live. He meant to die. He meant to be buried, and he meant to rise again. No one took his life from him. And as a matter of fact, John records this, verse 18. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his own life. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received, Jesus said, from my Father. The point of the cross was not just to die, but to die and to rise again, defeating sin, defeating death. Easter says of Jesus, he meant to do it. He meant to lay it down for you. He meant to lay it down for me. As surely as he's taken it up again, I can tell you this morning, you may find yourself wondering, but can I just tell you this morning, he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with an everlasting love. What amazing happenings in just a matter of days, Sunday to Sunday, that all culminate in the highest of holy days for Christians. Easter is about change. His change brought our change. As our worship team comes to join me, I'm going to close today in a most unusual fashion. I'm going to bring into the sanctuary a picture of death. A symbol of death, one that all of us are all too familiar with. It's a casket. Some of us have stood in front of vessels like this and mourned. Go that way just a little bit, Wesley. Go that way just a little bit. A little farther. A little farther. There you go. Some of us have stood at places like this and we've mourned. But can I just tell you as we stand here today that John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Get a pen in your hand. Everybody, if you got one, just get a pen in your hand. Some of you received a notepad today when you came in. Share a sheet with your neighbor. Share a pen with your neighbor. 1 John 1:9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Easter is really about death and resurrection. How many of you can say with me this morning that you can look back on your own life and you can remember some things that you're so glad those things died? Come on, come on, come on. You're so glad that there's some things about you that died. I was thinking about it this week as my wife and I had some ministry time in Florida. We ministered to some pastors and some friends. We visited part of Carpenter Shop Church, Aubrey and Lynn Morris, who live here 6 months and lived there 6 months. We spent some time with them, and we ministered in an island church in Miami. And the only thing white in the building was me. Island people, beautiful people. Jamaica, the West Indies, Grenada, from the Caribbean. We had a joyous time. And when you circle the globe, no matter where you go, you understand that mercy is the same everywhere. Grace is the same everywhere. But so is sin and so is grace. And I come to this moment today and I think about Easter as, you know, it's bigger than rabbits and chocolate. It is. I'm not opposed to those things. In fact, I'm still looking for a peanut butter egg before the day's over. I'm going to get me one, okay? But really what Easter is about is death and resurrection. And so I want you to take a pen. And for some of you, you might have to write down just one word: forgiveness. Maybe you're holding a bitter grudge. Maybe you're embittered by something that happened to you. Just put, I need to forgive. Maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you messed up a relationship and you wish you hadn't. Maybe you told a lie that cost somebody a job. Maybe it's an untruth. Maybe it's a disappointment. Maybe somebody did something to you. Maybe you've got a secret you that nobody knows about, and it bothers you. Can I just say this? Today is about death and resurrection. I just read to you one of the most powerful verses. I learned it when I was dating Joy. I hadn't married her yet, but I was dating her, and her mom taught me this verse. We were camping, and her mom would make you learn scripture when we went on camping trips. And I'll be laying in the guy tent. Okay, Wallace, 1 John 1:9. And it was like, you're dating my daughter, and if you intend to go any further, you're going to learn this. So I said, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go, boy. Go, boy. Romans 3:23. And she wouldn't stop there. She just kept going and going and going. And she was saying, you know what? If you're going to date my daughter, you're going to learn the Bible. Okay? I think I ended up with a pretty good bargain, don't you? I got salvation and I got joy. Amen? And I learned that scripture, and that scripture is so powerful. But listen to that. Don't listen at it as my lighthearted moment of how I learned it. Listen to this. If we confess, it's conditional. If we confess our sins, see, you don't have to confess it. You can just keep doing it, keep holding it, keep doing it, keep holding it. But if you confess, then he forgives. And if he forgives, you know what else he does? He cleanses you from your unrighteousness. He washes it away. He's already done it. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. The work's already been done. The problem is not him. It's you. It's me. So why don't you let the Holy Spirit just tell you what to write on the paper? Just write it on the paper. And as a symbol of faith and accountability, just come and stand and take your paper and just pass right by here and just drop it in the casket. And in a moment, you know what we're going to do? We're going to close it. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to open the casket back up again. And we're going to pray that the resurrection power of the Lord and his strength will enable you to be who he's called you to be. And never struggle with what it is you've written down before again. Come on, just stand. One by one as you're led of the Holy Spirit. Sing it, guys. Just one by one. Just come and toss it in. Toss it in. Fold it up. Nobody's going to look at it. Nobody's going to look at it. It's an act of faith. Easter. Death. Burial. Resurrection. Come on, one by one.
Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Hallelujah.
He says, my sins, they're what? They're many, many, many. Man, I can't tell you. Look at this. I can't tell you, just loads of paper in here of things that you wrote down from your heart. I need to forgive. Anybody throw any cell phones in there? Wow, man. I could use an upgrade on my iPhone. I was just checking. I saw a service recently where a bunch of young people got on fire for God and the altar was filled with cell phones. Amen? People just gave them up. Pastor said, what do you do with that? I said, we're trying to give them back. And some of them said, I've canceled my service. Do what you want to with the phone. God moved that powerfully. Can you imagine that on these papers, which is none of any of our business, that people wrote their heart, but if you confess your sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help me, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says when you do that, he takes your sins and he casts them where? Into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. Romans 3:24 says, you are justified freely by his grace. I used to learn it the easy way. What is justification? It's just as if you never did it. Just as if you never did it. Could I have a security person in just a moment? I'm going to ask you to collect these. There's a shredding machine in the office. If you would just shred these, just grind them up, shred them. Because right now we're going to pray, Father, thank you for every person that penned, every word that was written on paper, Lord, was between you and them. And you've received their confession. And you've already done the work. And so we receive now just a fresh visitation of your righteousness imputed upon them. They're washed, they're cleansed, they're made whole by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, celebrated on this resurrection day. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Abdul, would you confiscate these? And you and Wesley, would you go destroy those through the shredder? Praise God. Matter of fact, why don't you let Pastor Anoli do that? Because I need you guys right now for another task. Thank you, Pastor Anoli. Thank you, Howard Hunter from Hunter's Funeral Home, for letting me borrow a casket. If our elders would come at this time, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper today. Abdul and Julie Rasko, if you would serve that left side there. Lewis and Heidi Kelly, would you serve the right side? Wesley and Dorothy Holland, would you serve the center section, please? And Jack and Denise Terry, if you would serve those that are upstairs, those that are on the platform, and serving in the back. When I grew up in the local church, I always wanted to take communion. I really did. I wanted to take it. I think it was just because it was kind of fun to see that little cup. I was always intrigued by it. And then my dad would say, no, don't you mess with that. You're not old enough. And then as I got into the church, there was sometimes very hard legalistic preaching. At one time, Sister Dawn, I wasn't old enough. Then I wasn't good enough. Did you ever get that message? I wasn't old enough, and now I'm not good enough. Because if you take this, you're in danger. But then I read in the Bible that says, for as often as you do this, You're making a proclamation from the very act. As often as you eat this bread and drink this juice, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. That's sufficient for me. That's sufficient for me. And I've seen people come to church and plate would pass by them and they go with fear, like, no. Can I liberate you? Can I just tell you that yes, it is a great time for you to examine yourself. Okay? In fact, that's what every one of us should do. Just say, Lord, is there anything that's in my life that's not pleasing to you? Because I'm getting ready to partake of this. And I want you to show me, as I examine myself, I want you to show me. And as he reveals those issues to you in the spirit, then you willingly give those up. Remember, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. So I'm not taking this today because I'm worthy of it. Okay? I'm taking it today because I know whose I am. Okay? And I know what he's done for me. And so it's such a beautiful thing today. I'd be so remiss if I just didn't say to you, there's a precious, precious woman in this house today who's 84 years old. And she's taken communion in this place for probably 70 years. The oldest living charter member of Carpenter Shop, then First Assembly of God, Dorothy Dunning. Sister Dunning, God bless you, dear. Who probably a year ago, I wondered if you were even going to make it. And here she is today in the house of the Lord worshiping God. Amazing. And such an honor, such an honor. And an honor to have these mothers in the church, these dear women who are of age. Amen. Sister Dawn wrote me a little note this week and said, you know what, I'm coming to church on Sunday and I'm not going to have my Easter bonnet on, but I'm going to have my whole head of white hair. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad your head of white hair is here. I am. And I'm... the biblical name, Martha. Martha's here. So Martha, would you stand up and would you pray over this bread?
First of all, I want to say I count it as a great blessing to be with my church family today. God has brought us through a tough time, but I want to tell you what I tell Wallace about every month. The anchor holds. The flag may be torn, the sails may be ragged, but the anchor holds because my God is good. Lord, I thank you today for the offering of your body for my sins. Lord, I thank you as we partake of this bread that we partake as a family of God. We ask that you would bless those that don't know you, that your spirit would move. We would ask for a move by the Spirit in this church today of Christians and the unsaved alike. Amen.
Just hold on to your elements for a moment. We're going to also, in the manner of Jesus who blessed, Paul said we did it as we were instructed, and he said we blessed the element of the bread and we blessed the element of the juice, and then I'm going to instruct you, but let's just pray first over this juice. Mother Jenny, if you would, just stand and pray over the element of juice today that represents the blood of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. To God be the glory for the shedding of blood for the remission of our sins. But I thank God today that we are all here to be partakers of this communion, this holy communion. Let us not take it lightly, but let it be reverenced in our hearts to know that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Dear God, we thank you today for your son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, as you prayed with your disciples. You prayed with them for the Last Supper. You prayed with them as you broke bread with them to let them know that it was your body. We thank you today, Lord, as you, Lord God, drink of the wine. But, oh God, we have juice today that represents your blood. We thank you for this, your blood, Jesus, that washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all filthiness, all unholiness, all because of your blood that you shed for us. We give you thanks and we give you praises. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. At the bottom of your cup, if you would, go ahead and peel the bottom off. The bread is there. You can hold that bread in your hand. And then you can slip the top off, which is the juice at the top. And as they're playing, I want you to think about something. Listen, don't do like me. Sometimes my mom scolded me and she said, "Boy, slow down, you're eating too fast. Don't just pop that in your mouth. Just hold it for a second as they're worshiping the Lord on stringed instruments. Just hold it for a moment and contemplate the sacrifice that He made for you." That examination, this is an extension of that examination. And just let Him speak to your heart. Pentecostals aren't still very well, but I ask you to just take a moment and just be still. And when you're comfortable, go ahead and take your element of bread. And when you're comfortable, go ahead and take your juice. And there'll be no formal dismissal. You're free just to quietly step out and exit the building. And know this, Pastor Joy and I love you. We thank God for you. And we pray that this Easter holiday will be a tremendous time of remembrance for you, for what Christ did for you on the cross. And that as you embark on the journey of a brand new week starting tomorrow, that you would live out forgiveness, that you would live out justification, that you would live out grace and live out mercy, not only receiving it for yourself, but extending it to other people. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this. Amen.